slides now. Thanks. So thank you so much for your prayers. It's good to be back after COVID, and now we have the influenza coming, as I hear. So never ending. Let's trust in the Lord with all our heart, just as we've sung. It's great to be able to do a little mini series, if you like, during the winter month of June and July. Isaiah's servant songs, four songs, which are very significant, not just in the time of Isaiah, but in the time of the New Testament and today. You might be surprised to know how much and how many times the apostles and Jesus reference Isaiah for the justification of their ministry and why they do what they do and why they share the gospel where they go. Much of it flows out of Isaiah. So it's great to be able to focus on these songs. And of course, we have the promise in the Word of God that if we lift up Jesus, the name of Jesus, if Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. So we know that these songs, which are sung and said, are really a vision of the prophet Isaiah having seen Jesus. Isaiah chapter 6, I saw the Lord high and holy in his temple. And we're told in John 12 that Isaiah saw Jesus. So that when we read these words, we're reading about Jesus. And we're lifting Jesus up in our own hearts and throughout the world. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. We praise you for your word. It's powerful. When attended by your Spirit, you speak to us, you move us, you change us. Father, we pray you do that again today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Hannah. Justice. Do you want it? Will you get it? It's a big issue. Social justice, racial inequalities. Who will fix and make right what is wrong? And how will that happen? These are big questions relevant to our day and age. Justice, as some of you may have already found, it hasn't been my experience yet, but justice in the courts can be expensive, as I'm led to believe, particularly if you lose. And sometimes justice is elusive. You want it, but the trial goes on and on and on. Will it ever end? I was surprised to read this week that because of the pandemic throughout the United Kingdom, there are at present 372,000 cases still waiting to be heard in the magistrates' courts. And a further 60,000 cases are still waiting to be heard in the Crown Courts. The Crown Courts, they handle the more serious crimes of state and of murder and international issues. So that's almost 450,000 cases still waiting to be heard. I wonder what those people think about their case. So the long queue for justice in London is really just a symbol of the long quest for justice throughout human history. Biblical justice is not the justice of law courts. Biblical justice, although it involves verdicts and a verdict by God, it involves much more than that. And justice flows out of the character of God himself. So God, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 32, for example, is upright and holy, a God without injustice. So never and in no way does God ever act unjustly towards anyone or anything. Because his character, his very nature as God, will not allow that to happen. Do you want justice? Do you want God's justice? That's a very important question to consider, because God is our judge. He's the judge of all the world. He must judge. For him to put right what is wrong, by the very nature of his holiness, which we just sang about, he is always opposed to what is evil. He must be. Cannot do anything any other way. He's against sin. He must be. After all, we're against what we think is wrong, done towards us or towards others, and rightly so. How much more is God against what is done to his world and to his creation? Should he not be the judge of all the world? Yes, and he is, and he does. And he'll never overlook or ignore evil, even though it might seem that is what is happening at a particular time. And of course, the Bible is very clear that there is a final day where ultimate justice will be administered by God. I'm hoping this works, Kathy. Yep, there we go. A time is coming. These are the words of Jesus. When all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. That includes everyone in the Norton Summit Cemetery. And those who have done what is good will rise to live. And those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, Jesus says, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. There'll be no appeals against God's verdicts. None. I had a quote the other day attributed to President Bill Clinton. Maybe not your most favourite president, but then who is? And he said, being president is, it's like a cemetery. He said, you've got lots of people under you and nobody's listening. Well, are we listening? Because they'll hear his voice. And hear his verdict. This is our God. This is what he will do. But we must understand that judgment is what's called God's strange work. It's what he must do as God. And if he didn't do it, the world would be chaotic. But his more natural work is to restore. And even though he will judge, the glory of the gospel is that through judgment and through justice, he does restore and he does forgive and he does show mercy. A French man once said, when asked about forgiveness, he said, oh, God forgives? That's his job. And it's not his job. Forgiveness is not God's job. Forgiveness is God's justice. Let me show this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He forgives us on the basis first of his justice. The problem has to be solved first. The punishment must be attributed first. And it is through Jesus on the cross. So forgiveness is never easy or light or just, oh, it's God's grace. Well, it is his grace, but his grace involves having first been just. which then frees God legally and morally to free a repentant sinner. And so when we read Isaiah, Isaiah is speaking to a people, Israel, who were meant to be people of justice, God's justice in the world. They were meant to be people of light so that the world could see what God was like. People of truth, speak his law to the world. They were to be people of peace, shalom, to the world, so that people would come to Jerusalem, to the temple, and say, this is what God is like. This is how God is. This is who he wants us to be. But there was a problem within Israel. And we can call Israel the church in the Old Testament, God's people. And God had to judge them. And it's interesting that Peter the Apostle, writing to the church, said that God's judgment first begins with God's household. Well before he judges the world, he judges his people. Are you being my people of justice, of love, of light, of truth, of peace? So if you see a church controversy anywhere in the world, if you read of a scandal anywhere in the church in the world, what you're seeing is God is dealing with injustice. He'll remove people. In fact, in Revelation, he says he'll even put out the light of churches who won't be people of justice. And so it's quite a serious issue, and it was very serious for Israel. Isaiah 5:7, God looked for justice and he saw bloodshed. For righteousness, and all he heard was distress. This is within the people of God. Woe to those who acquit the guilty for a bribe, but deny justice to the innocent. God was not pleased with the way the covenant people were conducting themselves. And one of their main problems, if you read Isaiah, is their idolatry, which was really a symptom of them closing their ears to what God had said and closing their eyes to what God had done for them. Blind and deaf. So just like Bill Clinton, it's the same for God. Lots of people under him. No one's listening. And so it's in this context in Isaiah to this nation who need help and who need hope that God, having said to Israel, you who have closed your ears, I will send into exile, into terrible Babylon. Though you are there, I will come to you, and I'll come to you in the form of a servant. And this servant of mine, he will save you from your sins. Now, of course, in Isaiah, the word servant is layered. So, for example, in chapter 41, Israel is called God's servant. They were meant to be his servants, but you can see that they weren't acting as his servants. In Isaiah 45, the king of Persia, Cyrus, is called my servant Cyrus. Even a secular leader was God's servant because he will open the door to allow the people of Israel to come back into their land. So there are all sorts of people who are called servants, but none of them can bring Israel back to life. They might live in the land, but will they come back to life? That is the dilemma that faces the whole nation. Here is my servant, Isaiah 42, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him. He'll bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. And in his teaching the islands will put their hope. Also, who is this servant? Now, of course, as Christians, we go, oh, the answer is always Jesus. But, of course, the people of the time didn't know that. But we have the privilege of interpreting Isaiah through the New Testament writings of the apostles, who themselves see Jesus as the fulfillment of Isaiah's words. And so, for example, if I was to say to you, without even reading the New Testament right now, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight, does something come to mind in the ministry or the life of Jesus? His baptism. In fact, when the Father speaks at Jesus' baptism, he's speaking the words of Isaiah 42. He didn't just say, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. He's actually referring to, here's my servant. He's my chosen one in whom I delight. So the Father identifies his son as the servant who has come to rescue not just Israel, but bring justice to the nations, a global rescue by the cosmic Christ, who humbles himself to take the form of a servant in order to rescue us. It's wonderful, isn't it? Isaiah is a fantastic book. It's 66 chapters, quite a read. It's a Bible in the Old Testament, some people call it, in itself. The question is, what makes the servant successful? Cyrus couldn't save Israel and didn't. Although he was a help, Israel couldn't save Israel. And we can't save ourselves. Hard as we try, as much as we want. Did you know that human beings are desperately wanting to contribute something to their own salvation? But no, salvation belongs to the Lord, and he gets all the glory for all that happens in the process of a person coming to faith in Jesus. Well, the secret of the servant's success is, I will put my spirit on him. As Jesus was baptized and the Spirit came down like a dove, and he will bring justice to the nations. So how do the New Testament writers interpret this? Well, in the book of Acts, they say things like this: God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Spirit and with power, and he went around doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil. So the anointing of the Spirit is the sign and the seal that this servant will be successful. The guarantee of success is the Spirit. And that is true for us, is it not? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So Jesus acts justly, but the way he acts justly is to be filled with the Spirit, to go around doing good, and to heal people who are under the power of the devil. So justice involves physical restoration, spiritual restoration, in and seen through the ministry of Jesus. It's fascinating when you read Matthew's gospel. Going on from that place, he went to their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored. You see, justice for Jesus is more than some verdict in a court. Justice means things are put right. Things are made whole. The world now works as my Father created it to be. It's restored. It's made whole. Just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. See, they have a verdict. But Jesus has justice. But look what Jesus later said. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah 42. "Here is my servant whom I've chosen, the one I love, in whom I put my delight. I'll put my spirit on him. He'll proclaim justice to the nations." So the healing ministry of Jesus is the sign that he is the servant sent by God to bring justice to the nations. So that's the guarantee of success. But we need to read on. Look how he acts. Look how this servant conducts himself. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Sam, what's the name of the little church signs you've made for us? What are they called again? Special name? Corflu? Big controversy in Adelaide. The big news, right? The Corflus are still up on the power poles. Take them down now. Except in the seat of, where I have to vote next Saturday. That's right. Jesus needs no placards. Jesus needs no publicity team. Jesus isn't conducting some sort of self-promotion so that his ministry works. No. He doesn't shout out. He doesn't cry out. He doesn't raise his voice in the streets. "Look at me." People come to him. They just hear. They see. But more than that, look how he conducts himself. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Israel, bruised, smouldering, barely alive in exile, banished. And how does Jesus conduct his ministry? Gently, sweetly, tenderly. Some people have the idea that God in being just is severe and stern and mean. Not at all. Never was. Paul says in Romans 2:4, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And so Jesus, in his own being as the servant, is demonstrating how God works in the world to bring people to the realization that they're dying and they need to be living. They're broken and they need to be healed, made whole. But that will only take place and only be received by recognizing that great act of justice that took place on the cross, where God acted justly and bore the punishment himself for our crimes, so that he could give to repentant sinners the verdict, not guilty. This is a wonderful text, the servant songs. All four of them sort of paint this beautiful picture of the blessing of coming into the presence and hearing of the word of Jesus. But not just hearing it, responding and receiving it by faith. You know, Jesus, he doesn't give up. He's not giving in when the going gets tough. In faithfulness, he'll bring forth justice. He won't falter or be discouraged. There's a verse in the scriptures that said, you know, when we're faithless, God remains faithful. So we hang on to these truths because they're at the core of what it means to be a Christian. And we look at these verses and we say, well, so maybe this is how I should be acting as I'm interacting in my week, my work, all the people God brings into my presence. We're very privileged, you know, because if you notice carefully, it's not just about us. Justice and hope are intricately connected. If you know that justice has been received and served, there's hope. You know, in a worldly sense, we say, oh, yeah, the system is working. There's justice. No, but this is bigger. This is the gospel is working. And it's for the earth. And it's for the islands. So we have to think larger than, like Israel did, their own land. It's about the world. The islands. It's justice that has to be taken and shared and shown. That's why Christians travel overseas to serve Jesus in difficult places, because it's in Jesus' teaching, only in his words, that people can have hope, and people need hope. As I wrote in the newsletter this week, it's a terrible existence to live without hope. Many do. Many find it difficult to hope. We understand that. We've all had experiences where we feel hopeless. But there's the key. In his teaching, insert a name. Brian, Jeff, Susan will put their hope. That's a prayer we can pray. This is what God wants. This is how God works through Jesus the servant. Well, we're so privileged, aren't we? We're listening to the Father speak to his Son. I, the Lord, Jesus, I've called you in righteousness. I'll take hold of your hand, Jesus. I'll keep you. And I'll make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. Jesus, you're going to open eyes that are blind. You're going to free captives from prison. You're going to release people from the dungeon who sit in darkness. This is the Father speaking to his Son, who is the servant. But here's the thing. He's also speaking to us. So here's the challenge. New Testament, apostles, what did they do with all of this information? Look what Luke says. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants, that's the church, to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand, just like the man stretched out his hand. And it was made whole. Lord, you stretch out your hand and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Isaiah 42. And we had to speak the word of God to you first, that is to the Jews. But since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded, wait for it, us. I've made you a light for the Gentiles. Church, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So Paul takes Isaiah 42, which is introducing us to the servant Jesus who brings salvation to the earth, and he turns to the church and he says, in Jesus we are servants and we are lights to do the works and to say the words of God's servant, so that salvation will come here and there, everywhere where the gospel is proclaimed. Isn't it a great song? It explains so much about who Jesus is, how Jesus acts, and what we are called to be and to do. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Isaiah, 8th century prophet. He had to say difficult things to a rebellious nation, but then he gave words of great hope and healing. And Lord, he didn't understand everything he was saying or who it was all about, but we do. So Father, help us to be people who've receive the justice of the cross through the forgiveness of our sins, and then go out to be people of justice, the justice of the gospel, by our words and our actions, Jesus, so that people can see and believe and have hope. And we ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen.